I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all, but whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. Purport. One may question here that if Krishna is equal to everyone, and no one is his special friend, then why does he take a special interest in the devotees who are always engaged in his transcendental service? But this is not discrimination, it is natural. Any man in this material world may be very charitably disposed, yet he has a special interest in his own children. The Lord claims that every living entity, in whatever form, is his son, and so he provides everyone with a generous supply of the necessities of life. He is just like a cloud which pours rain all over, regardless of whether it falls on rock or land or water. But for his devotees, he gives specific attention. Such devotees are mentioned here. They are always in Krishna consciousness, and therefore they are always transcendentally situated in Krishna. The very phrase Krishna consciousness suggests that those who are in such consciousness are living transcendentalists situated in him. The Lord says here distinctly, Maite, they are in me. Naturally, as a result, the Lord is also in them. This is reciprocal. This also explains the words, Ye yatha mang prapadyante tangs tathaiva bhajamyaham. Whoever surrenders unto me, proportionally I take care of him. This transcendental reciprocation exists because both the Lord and the devotee are conscious. When a diamond is set in a golden ring, it looks very nice. The Lord is glorified, and at the same time the gold is glorified, and at the same time the diamond is glorified. The Lord and the living entity eternally glitter. And when a living entity becomes inclined to the service of the Supreme Lord, he looks like gold. The Lord is a diamond, and so this combination is very nice. Living entities in a pure state are called devotees. The Supreme Lord becomes the devotee of his devotees. If a reciprocal relationship is not present between the devotee and the Lord, then there is no personalist philosophy. In the impersonal philosophy, there is no reciprocation between the Supreme and the living entity. But in the personalist philosophy, there is. The example is often given that the Lord is like a desire tree, and whatever one wants from this desire tree, the Lord supplies. But here, the explanation is more complete. The Lord is here stated to be partial to the devotees. This is the manifestation of the Lord's special mercy to the devotees. The Lord's reciprocation should not be considered to be under the law of karma. It belongs to the transcendental situation in which the Lord and his devotees function. Devotional service to the Lord is not an activity of the material world. It is part of the spiritual world, where eternity, bliss, and knowledge predominate. Quite a remarkable statement, inasmuch as Krishna appears to state one thing and then immediately contradict himself. Recently I had a meeting with some Muslims in India, and when I said, yeah, there are contradictions in the Shastra, they were just amazed that I could say so, as if I guess the other people they debate with try to say that there aren't contradictions, but there are apparent contradictions. They think that everything should be ABC, 1 plus 1 equals 2 kind of thing. So Krishna here speaks the first line when he says, I'm equal to all. If you do good, you get a good result. If you do bad, you get a bad result. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that here he's speaking as Paramatma. And in the second line where he says, but I like my devotees better. He is speaking as Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even though they're non-different, therefore it's the same person speaking, but a different aspect. Just like the judge is the judge in the court, he has a role to play, and at home he's playing with his children, he has another role to play. To what extent does this extend? We find in the next verse, Krishna says, Apichet sudara charo bhajate mamananya bhak sadhureva samantavya. He says that even if my devotee is extremely badly behaved, still he gets special treatment. So this is quite a departure from the samatha, samoham, the sameness. It's not fair. No, Krishna, it's not fair. He's not fair in that sense. Of course, everyone has the opportunity to be Krishna's devotee. So how are we to understand all of this? Well, there's various answers to that. We can say by Krishna's mercy, bhaktya mam abhijanati. Who can understand this? Devotees can understand it. Madbhakta eva janati. The devotees, they can understand. We can understand through Bhagavat Tattva Vigyan. It is Bhagavat Tattva Vigyan. This whole, the science of topics of the Supreme Person, Personality of Godhead, that is the subject of Srimad Bhagavatam. What the basic principles are stated in Bhagavad Gita and the in detail that is given. In fact, this question comes up and forms a whole section of the Bhagavatam, that how is Krishna, he's supposed to be, or Vishnu, he's supposed to be fair to everyone. How is it that it appears to be partial to the demigod? So this is explained in detail in Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhagavat Tattva Vigyanam Mukta Sangasya Jayate. We're in the Bhagavatam, we're enjoined to study the science of God as given therein, by which we can be freed from all material association. So in discussing all these technical points, we may think, well, it's just some kind of intellectualism, and why don't we just chant Hare Krishna and be happy? All this is too complicated, but we're enjoined to understand that it's not just some intellectualism, but it affects our whole practice of Krishna consciousness. Without understanding all these points, then we're likely to, what will happen? Without understanding, then we won't get the result of mukta sangasya jayati, of being relieved from material association. We'll remain within material contamination. Or even if we only chant Hare Krishna, cheto darpana marjanam, the cleansing comes by chanting Hare Krishna, but that cleansing is effected more effectively by also hearing and understanding these points. So technically, understanding all these points is called siddhanta. Siddhanta balaya chitte na karaha alash iha hoite krishne lage sudhira manash. Siddhanta means the conclusion, the proper understanding, and in more technical terms in Western theology, that would be called the Siddhanta of a Sampradaya, is the orthodoxy. So Siddhanta balaya chitte, don't be lazy in applying oneself to understanding Siddhanta, because by applying oneself in such a way, one's mind can become very firmly attached to Krishna. So you say it's not just some intellectual exercise, but it has an effect on our whole practice of Krishna consciousness. Practice of Krishna consciousness, the technicalities, what we should do, what we should not do. There are do's and do nots. It's not just chant Hare Krishna, but there are many rules to be followed. Some basic rules are given in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, 64 items of do's and do nots. That is called Bhakti Sadacha. Sadacha means proper behavior. Sadacha is required for all members of Vedic culture, and particularly those items which relate to devotional service are called Bhakti Sadacha. So the two things are interrelated. Actually, if we understand the essence of Siddhanta, the essence, what is that? I'm an eternal servant of Krishna. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, therefore I have to serve Him. Then everything else will follow from that. All good qualities. Yas yasti bhakti bhagavatya kinchana sarvaya gurnais tatra samasate suraha. In the person of a devotee, all the godly qualities automatically develop. That is sincerity, to accept that I am a servant of Krishna. And from that, humility, detachment, determination, all good qualities arise simply from accepting that I'm a servant of Krishna and I'm meant to serve Krishna. So, sadacha, or proper behavior, that follows Siddhanta. And although we may not fully understand the Siddhanta, because apart from the basics, there are many details, just like this point. How is it that Krishna is equal to all and yet inclined toward his devotees? It's required to understand all these points. So even without understanding that, if we follow the sadacha, orthopraxy, or orthodoxy means proper understanding, and well, it can also include orthopraxy, but orthopraxy means the proper conduct according to the rules of a sampradaya or a church or whatever. So Krishna says that even if someone is very fallen, well, he's not very fallen if he's a devotee. What appears to be very bad behavior, if a devotee does it, then Krishna doesn't say it's okay. He says that he has to still, kshipram bhavati dharmatma, he has to come to the level of being a properly situated. But basically his position is proper, even though he doesn't exhibit that. So this may appear to be very, very biased. Just like materialistic people, they say our people are good and those others, they're not good. Croatians are good and Serbians are bad. Why? Because, well, I'm a Croatian and Croatians are good. And that this person is bad. Why? Because he's a Serbian. There's no real rhyme or reason or logic. It's just mundane identification. I'm just giving that as an example. It has nothing to do with Croatian-Serbian rivalry. So it may seem that Krishna himself is being sectarian, small-minded, materialistic. For others, well, I'm fair. But for devotees, I have special dispensation. And for the non-devotees, they get the committed non-devotees, namang duskritino murha prapadyante naradhamaha maya parita jnana asurang bhavamashritaha. The non-devotees, they get categorized as rascals, as foolish rascals, lowest of mankind rascals, apparently intelligent but actually stupid rascals, and just complete out-and-out rascals. So that's what Krishna says about them. And he has other things to say about them too. Avajananti mamurha manushintanamashra. They don't accept me to be who I am. It may appear to be just some some nasty, small-minded, petty-mindedness. It may seem like that. And what is that? If a Croatian does something wrong, then that's okay. If a Serbian does something wrong, well, that's very bad. We tend to magnify the qualities of those who we are partial to, and to magnify, to neglect the qualities, or try to explain away or minimize the qualities of those who we don't like. And we try to downplay the faults of those who we are partial to, and magnify the faults of those who we are not disposed to. So in devotional service, it seems to be like that also. Anything any Mayavadi does wrong, Mayavadi, Karmi, Gyani, Yogi, Mayavadi, materialist, atheist, even Vaishnav, Babaji, Sahajiya, or someone who was in ISKCON, now they're not in ISKCON, and whatever they do, it's bad. There can't be anything good in it. And then our devotee does something wrong. But anyway, he's one of us, so don't say anything wrong. Vaishnava para, Prabhu. So it seems we're also very partial, following Krishna. So what is the standard, actually? What is this? Is this transcendental? Srila Prabhupada, he says the devotee is always transcendentally situated in Krishna. So what's so transcendental about all this? What is the standard of good and bad? That is then we come to philosophy again. Bhagavat tattva vijnana. So the Muslim will say killing cows is good. The Hindu will say killing cows is bad. The Muslim will say eating pigs is bad. And some Hindus say, well, it's okay. So what's the standard? What is the standard? Well, by Bhagavad Tattva Vijnana, after one goes through all the Vedic literature, which may take many lives, or if one gets the shelter of a Mahabhagavat Vaishnav guru, then he immediately can understand Krishna's to Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna is the standard. What Krishna says, that is correct. Why? Well, there's so much evidence of why here in Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Matah Parataram Nanyat Kinchit Asti Dhananjaya. No one is greater than Krishna. Yang Brahma Varanendra Rudra Maratas Tunvanti Divyaistavaihi. All the great demigods, they offer prayers to Krishna. Krishna is the standard, and what Krishna says is correct. Why you can't? There's no way of asking. You don't have the right to ask why. Well, we can ask why in the sense of how are we to accept this, but we don't have the right to challenge it. We're insignificant. We can't challenge that universal order. Fortunately for us, Krishna is kind, even to the non-devotees. It's not that he's unkind to the non-devotees, but his kindness is particularly reciprocated with the devotees because they know how to respond to it in the proper way. Whereas non-devotees, if you give them some kindness, they'll misuse it. Just like Hiranyakashipu, he got the boons of what in his mind was immortality. So he could have used that to his strength and his apparent immortality. He could have used that to do good to others, but instead he used it to exploit others. Whereas a devotee, if he is blessed by Krishna with special abilities, he will use that. Sarva bhuta hite rata. He will use that for the benefit of others. He is a non-exploitive mentality. So there is reason also to what Krishna says. It's his personal inclination to be kind to his devotees, just as Srila Prabhupada gives the example here. A father is kind to his children. A philanthropist is kind to everyone, or tries to be, although it's not possible to be unless one is actually Krishna conscious. Philanthropist or altruist has the idea to be kind to everyone, but still he has his own inner circle who he particularly reciprocates with. So that's one point of understanding. Another point of understanding is throwing pearls before the swine, that if non-devotees are given lenience, that a devotee is given, that if he is a sudurachari, a very badly behaved person, and he's not checked or punished, then for him it won't be shipram bhavati dharmatma. He won't quickly come to the righteous position. Rather, he'll indulge and become worse. So it's good for a non-devotee to be punished by the laws of material nature for himself and for the benefit of others also. Otherwise, if there's no checking, then the non-devotee will become more and more demoniac. And it's very bad for him also, because he'll remain away from any hope of Krishna consciousness. And he'll think that he's independent. So the laws of nature, they work. The Supreme Lord, as Paramatma, he regulates and he actuates the laws of nature for the good of everyone. It's not that he's just some petty-minded person who, for no particular reason, likes some people and dislikes others. So these points are to be understood. The standard for the devotee, who is that devotee? What is the proper standard? What is the full standard of a devotee? There are many descriptions in Shastra. One of them is given by Sanatana Goswami, speaking to Haridas Thakur, that apane achare keho na kore pracha, pracha kore in keho na kore acha, acha pracha nama kore hodui karj. Tumi sharava guru, tumi jagate arj. You are the best person, Sanatana told Haridas. Because some people in devotional service, they practice very nicely, but they don't preach. And others preach, but they don't practice properly. But you are the best. You are the guru of everyone because you do both. You practice Krishna consciousness properly, and you preach that to others also. So Krishna, he likes devotees who preach. He likes the devotees who follow properly, but he likes very much those who do both. Now, Krishna says that even someone who is very sudurachari, he's very badly behaved, if he's my devotee, then he's to be considered a sadhu. So is this a license to just say, well, I'm a devotee, and therefore I can do whatever I like? No. Bhajate mam ananya bhak, one who worships me with single-pointed determination. His goal of life is Krishna. His goal of life is not mixed. He doesn't have mixed goals that, well, I like to worship Krishna and I like to enjoy this material world also. He doesn't think like that. He may lapse into some bad habit, but his clear goal of life is to surrender fully to Krishna. Therefore, kshipram bhavati dharmatma, he quickly comes to the fully proper position. If someone is cultivating wrong desires and wrong activities, then he doesn't quickly become purified. Rather, the example is of pouring into a fire from one side fuel, pouring in petrol, and on the other side water. So you don't get a blazing fire, you just get some smoke. the effect of pouring the petrol is nullified by pouring the water. So both proper practice and proper understanding have to be there. Otherwise, what happens is those who become attached or they become habituated to acting in some ways like non-devotees, then they try to justify that because no one likes to say I'm wrong. Of course, if a devotee is weak and says, well, actually I'm weak, I know I should come to a better standard, I'm trying, please help me. Such a devotee is eligible to get Krishna's mercy. But if someone says that, well, actually all these rules and regulations, they don't matter, and let's just do things in a more relaxed way, and we can adjust things this way and that way, and introduce a little measure or greater measure of sense gratification, and maybe some mayavad and sahajya, and it's all the same. In other words, if they philosophically try to justify their non-devotional activities, then they're not ananya, they're not solely devoted to Krishna. They become philosophical deviants. And if one who is a philosophical deviant, are they really devotees? It's questionable, borderline at best. We have the upper sampradayas, aul baul, karta bhaja, and what is that? Smarta, nera neri. They profess to be devotees, but they're rejected by proper devotees because they have some wrong ideas which they attempt to introduce into devotional service. For instance, they may say that, well, our goal is to be a gopi, so let's dress as a gopi, even if you're a man. Saki Beki. And then they have their Churadhari, a man who dresses as Krishna, and they have some kind of weird rasa lila. That's not accepted by proper devotees. Gauranga Nagari, they try to cast Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in a role similar to that of Krishna in Krishna's dalliances, love dalliances with the girls of Vrindavan. So they say that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has done this with the girls of Nadia. So in this way they introduce heterodox or opposidantic ideas. And are they devotees? Well, they profess to be, but they're rejected by devotees who are properly in the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So to be weak in sadhachar is not good. It doesn't help one to advance if one is not practicing very strongly, and one becomes liable to be gobbled up by the material energy. But if one is philosophically deviant, then he's off course altogether. If someone is not following properly, he can be rectified quite easily and brought back to the proper path. But if someone is philosophically deviant and they justify and they make various arguments, even in a very learned way, citing guru, sadhu, and shastra, but to try to justify a position which is not in line with guru, sadhu, and shastra, then they're going off in such a way that they're leading people away from the proper path of devotion. Of course, we may say, well, who is to decide all these things? And ultimately, that will be decided by, if there's any debate, then that will be, if it's not decided in the course of time, well, that may be decided by the material energy in aprapyamang nevartante mrityu sangsara vartmani. Those who do not remain faithful in the path of devotional service, they have to take birth again and again. or the great acharyas, they come and resolve issues. They're issues that have been going on, contested, controversies. This in the history of our sampradaya, there was great debate over this parakiya bhav, worshipping Krishna as the lover of the unmarried girls of Vrindavan, and swakiya bhav, and saying that, well, actually Krishna is married to all of them. So Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, he settled that matter, and that has since then been the orthodoxy, the proper understanding of our sampradaya. Of course, there, apart from such major philosophical issues, there may be many such issues, and not all of them are even worth arguing about, because as Srila Rupa Goswami points out in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Nectar of Devotion, that there may be differences in the details of how devotional service is practiced. And practically speaking, this sampradaya that we have been admitted into by the ministration of Srila Prabhupada, it grew up in Vrindavan, in Bengal, and Orissa mainly. And there were various gurus who were all individual persons, and they taught in various ways, and and there may be some differences in their mode of practice, but as long as the basic understanding is the same, then they're accepted as devotees. But if they introduce something which is seriously different from that which the acharyas have deduced, then they become rejected as deviants. So even if one is not fully correct in one's behavior, if he has a basic understanding that, yes, I'm supposed to serve Krishna, Krishna is the supreme enjoyer, I am meant for his enjoyment, even if I can't fully come to that standard, then still what is that verse? Jata shadha matkatas. One should go on. Even if one is not able to fully control the mind and senses, if he has faith in the principle and goes on hearing and chanting about Krishna, then he can, and not thinking that, well, this sense gratification is very good, I know it's something wrong, then he can be purified. But if he makes a philosophy out of it, then he's deviant. He's not sadhureva samantavyaha. He's not to be considered proper sadhu in the definition that Krishna gives. So, sincerity. Sincerity means to accept our constitutional position, to understand my present position, not to try to justify my present position as being perfect if it's not perfect, to accept where I am, where I need to go, and how to go according to Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. So, if we're sincere, then that tendency will be to gravitate toward the right thing. Even without understanding, without trying to investigate all the arguments and sub-arguments of various issues, by the grace of Krishna within the heart, then he will understand, yes, this is proper. We should go this way. This person, he can talk very nicely and seems to be very learned and this and that, but something wrong there. Have to be a little cautious. Let's associate with these devotees who are following simple, basic program. Here's a quote from, I'm giving a quote from, a, now I'm going to quote from a book written by a non-devotee. He's actually writing about Islam. He wrote, human nature is multifaceted. Every individual is subject to an uncountable number of influences during his lifetime. It is usually impossible to isolate with any certainty the real causes that moved anyone to make a particular choice. The terrible imperfection of people who have followed the Jesus of the New Testament is a clear indication that good ideals do not translate smoothly and easily into good actions. Nonetheless, flawed ideals are certainly less likely to do so. That's why it matters what one believes and why the differences in belief systems are so important. Did you all get that? It's a good observation that he's speaking from a Christian background, it seems, that admitting that many people who claim to be Christians have acted in ways which are clearly non-Christian. So he says that's a clear indication that good ideals do not translate smoothly and easily into good actions. In other words, to have the right idea of what we should be doing doesn't necessarily mean that we are doing the right thing. Nevertheless, flawed ideals are certainly less likely to do so. In other words, a Christian might act as a butcher, although he's not supposed to. I mean, I'm talking about a butcher of human beings here. But someone who has a philosophy that it's good to, for instance, still all of Europe is as if traumatized by the Nazi regime. They can't get it out of their heads. Even people who are born after the reign of Hitler, it's deeply in the European psyche. It's because he had a openly stated philosophy, if you want to call it like that, that certain people, they're better dead than alive, so let's kill them. That's one way of putting it. So someone who has a philosophy that, as Jesus taught, that love thy neighbor as thyself, if someone strikes your cheek, turn the other cheek. When the Roman centurion, what was that? Cut off the ear and then Jesus put it back. No, one of Jesus' followers cut off the ear of a Roman centurion in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus put it back. So Jesus was the Prince of Peace, as he's generally known. So if you have that philosophy, it's thought that you should be less likely to be a monstrous kind of person than one whose philosophy is monstrous. And actually, out of Christianity, some saintly-minded people have come, as Srila Prabhupada himself recognized, St. Francis of Assisi, for instance. So the point is not that we're making a case for Christianity or Nazism here, but making the point that someone who has the philosophy and teachings of Jesus is more likely to be, quote unquote, a good person than one whose philosophy is so horrible that to be a proper follower of it, you have to be brutally inhuman. And it seems at the present time that the Islamic State are out to make Herr Hitler look like a nicely behaved young boy. So it's inbuilt into the way they teach, and we're laughing here, but we hope they don't sweep up from there. It's not so far from there's Turkey, and then there's Greece, and then there's Serbia. Oh, now there's Montenegro in between, so it's not so far away, folks. So these are some extreme examples given, but the point is that if we have the right philosophy and understanding that we are simply meant to serve Krishna, for his pleasure only, then we're more likely to get our devotional service right than if we have a mixed philosophy or a wrong philosophy that actually, for instance, here's an example that has come up in Vaishnava Sampradaya, not in Gaudiya Vaishnavism, as far as I know, at least not in a big way, but in the Vallabh Sampradaya, the idea, Hare Krishna. Vallabh Sampradaya. Yeah, Vallabh Sampradaya. So there was an idea that, well, the Guru is God incarnate, and everything pleasurable and enjoyable should be offered to the Guru. The disciples should only take the prasad from God. So when someone gets married, first of all, the Guru has to sanctify the new wife. You can understand how. So that is an example of the misuse. You can understand how if you're more than 6 years old, probably. 10 years old when I was a kid. So if we're very innocent, we might not understand. So that's an example of a misuse of the pure Vaishnava philosophy that's meant for bringing us up to the highest level of selflessness and dedication and love of Krishna, which is misused for someone's gross carnal desire. And actually, in the 19th century, because there was one newspaper reporter in Bombay who was making, he was making propaganda against one Vallabh Sampradaya guru, and the Vallabh Sampradaya made a court case against him, a libel case. He said, this is divine, this is our right. He lost the case. It became a very famous case. So he seemed to think that he was right because he'd received this philosophy, just like in Nazi Germany. Many people may have, they felt, yeah, we're doing the right thing. We're doing the right thing. I guess here also, people, the Croatians killing Serbians, Serbians killing Croatians, and they don't think very deeply about it. And doing the, killed another 20 people. Oh, very good, very good. Nothing good about it. But they think it's very good. So, we have to accept, as Krishna accepts, sadhu reva samantavya, one who's on the right path, and reject those who are on the wrong path. It may be that a devotee who's serious to serve Krishna may in some ways be more or less well behaved than a non-devotee. And we often hear this, that devotees say, well, actually, I find that many karmis, or non-devotees as we say nowadays, non-devotees, they're actually much better in their behavior than many devotees. So what does that mean? Does it mean that devotional service doesn't work? Well, actually, devotees, they should become purified if they're actually practicing Krishna consciousness. But even if a devotee is not, in terms of, for instance, politeness, maybe even honesty, deceptive behavior, that's not devotional. Duplicity. If someone is duplicitous, that's not accepted as devotional behavior. But if he has some faults, like getting angry, for instance, or being somewhat lazy, that's also, I mean, these are not good things. But if they're manifested in a person whose goal of life is to give themselves fully to Krishna, that person is still better situated than a non-devotee who by culture is polite, honest, and so on. That may seem wrong to say that, but the non-devotee is on the manorat, on the chariot of the mind, and he's good now, and then he may become bad later, and then again we see many people who joined the
Serbian, the Serbian army against the Croatians, or the Nazis. They were all, many of them were very decent, good people in their life before all of this, but they were misled by that philosophy. So devotees shouldn't be misled. Devotees should understand what is the proper position and not be misled by materialistic philosophies, just like in Russia, we heard. There's some devotees saying that, well, we have to kill the demons, those Ukrainians. We have to go and fight with them. And it's, we have to go and kill them. Yes, devotees. We're Russian first and devotees second. Yes, it has been stated. So they didn't understand what is Krishna consciousness. And they're not properly situated. They don't have a clear understanding of who we are and where we're going and what we're supposed to be. And I'm not going to finish this. What I have to say. So I'll finish there. Because, and I'll save the rest to another session. Okay. So any questions on this? Yes, please. You won't get the alternative mic because, well, even if you do, it's not going to work. Yeah, you speak to me and I'll speak it back.
Srila Prabhupada gave the statement unity in diversity.
Srila Prabhupada gave the statement unity in diversity.
It also seems like contradictory.
It seems contradictory. And they seem to be contradictory terms. Well, not necessarily. There can be... there can be diversity. Just like Srila Prabhupada gave the example that in a nation there may be different political parties who are contesting with each other. But when it comes to fight an outside enemy, then they join together. There are no, at least I know in Britain during the First World War and the Second World War, the general process of government was suspended. There are no elections. Just everything goes into that. They all unite. So there's an example that we may be diverse in our approaches to serving Krishna. We may even disagree, but the aim is to serve. We're united in the aim to serve Krishna. Of course, that doesn't mean that every approach is accepted as being a proper way to serve Krishna. But from that example, we can understand that there must be diversity. Otherwise, it's boring. If everyone was just polite and mild and cooperative, it would be a very boring world, wouldn't it? And then the standard of being a jerk would be just nuance, that's all. Someone who's not quite as polite as others would be considered a complete jerk. So, there are different people, very, very different. So they will have different approaches and outlooks, and some may emphasize some things more than others. There should be... Within everyone there should be some balance also. Some devotees, no, we only have to do Harinam, only Harinam, only Harinam. Well, there's also regular temple programs and cleaning the temple and distributing prasadam. And something. Distributing prasadam, yeah, the only thing they can think about. Everyone's going to distribute. There can be even book distribution, you have to see. There are other programs also. No doubt Srila Prabhupada gave most importance to that. But if we think that's the only program that everyone should do, and there's something wrong if everyone's not completely, totally fixated. What are they doing worshipping the deities? They should be out there, deity worship. And so that becomes imbalanced. So, diversity is required. Another example Srila Prabhupada gave of different flowers, someone who's expert, they can arrange them nicely to make a nice bouquet. Another example Srila Prabhupada gave of this pumpkin, the outside shell, useless. Someone may throw it away. Someone may also throw away some wire, and there may be some stick just lying in the road. All useless things. But if you put the stick and the pumpkin shell and the wire together in a certain way, you get an ekta. Ding, 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 ding. So, someone, Srila Prabhupada himself, exemplified that. He brought together useless people. And I believe he gave this example in relationship to himself and brought them together in a way that they could serve Krishna. Yes, please.
I think that one more verse in the Bhagavad Gita has this apparent contradiction. The verse that says, as much as somebody surrenders to me, that much I will.
Yes, Srila Prabhupada quotes that in this program. Krishna speaks about this elsewhere in Bhagavad Gita also.
How to explain this verse in order to avoid this apparent contradiction?
How to explain this verse in order to
avoid this apparent contradiction?
Well, I how to explain it to resolve the apparent contradiction? Well, I tried to a little bit give some examples during the lecture. As Srila Prabhupada himself in the purport talks about the philanthropist who gives special attention to his children. You look doubtful. What can I do? I mean, I can just say, if you don't get it, then go on chanting. Yeah, okay. Just one more question now. Yes, please.
Maharaj, can you explain that Lord Krishna in a final battle between Bhima and Duryodhana, he showed Bhima to strike on unfair and broke the Kshatriya code that he should strike the Duryodhana on
unfair. Krishna induced Bhima to break the Kshatriya code by striking Duryodhana below the hip, which was the Kshatriyas, they won't even think of defending themselves in that position because they don't expect the opponent to strike them. Well, that's not the only thing. There are so many things. If I have time, I'll discuss that more in another lecture. That's not the only thing that Krishna did in the Battle of Kurukshetra, which seems to be wrong.
Become angry as Lord Balaram very much on Bhima, although Bhima is his devotee also. And then same night.
It's a bit much for a 2-minute question slot at the end of the class. So we'll finish then. Hare Krishna. All praise to the Lord Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.